Amen. Thank you, choir. He is the God who reigns forevermore. And we worship Him this morning in spirit and truth. Before we turn to the Word of God this morning, I want to introduce you to our newest church planting partner, Robin Wasti. And Robin is with us this morning, and in a moment he's going to come. We've asked him to share about 5 minutes what God is doing in and through his ministry in the greater Toronto area. Before he comes, let me just ask you to welcome him officially. He's joined this morning with his wife Nina and his son Nabil and their daughter Milka. They have left back in Toronto their other son Joy. And so would you just welcome them this morning? Thank you all for being here. Praise God. Robin was the national leader for Campus Crusade for Christ in his native Pakistan. And during his time in ministry, he was threatened and he was attacked several times by those who did not want Christianity to progress through Pakistan. And yet he continued to minister. And he did so until his family was threatened and then attacked yet again, and this time threatened by the Taliban in 2010. And in order to protect his family and his ministry, Robin prayerfully made the decision to flee Pakistan. And he had a Canadian visa and some family and friends in the Toronto area, so he said goodbye to his family in Pakistan, and not knowing when he may see them again. And he went to Canada and, in fact, did not see his family, his wife and children, for close to 4 years due to the political process of bringing them out of Pakistan into Canada. But Robin made the most of his time while he was waiting in Brampton. He recognized that the city there where God had brought him was filled with South Asians, and they needed to hear the gospel. And Robin, I discovered, speaks, I think, 5 languages. And he knew how to reach Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs in that greater Toronto area. And he began to share the gospel and get a little core together. And then last September, they had the first Sunday of worship in the first Christian church in that area. Having started with 30 believers, they, as of, I understand, last Sunday, have grown now. In 8 months, they've grown to 70 folks. We are so delighted to partner with Robin Wasti and share his vision for the future. Again, join me in welcoming Robin as he comes now to share for a few minutes. Robin, please come. Thank you. God bless you, my brother. Thank you so much.
I'm overjoyed and overwhelmed by the hospitality and the love I have received here from this church, from the people. It is not because of us. We are something. But it is because of the Lord, that He puts love in the hearts of people who love His people. So all the praise and all the glory and all the worship goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much, Pastor Todd, for providing me this opportunity to speak a few minutes about the work, what we are doing in Greater Toronto. In fact, we, as Pastor Todd told, that we are working in Brampton, Greater Toronto, and we started a small church, a baby church, in September. And our vision is not just to plant a church, but we are looking for the city and praying for the city. And city is a very big, about 100 kilometer in radius, and 4 major district in it, and 4 major district altogether called GTA. And praise God that we could able to start a church in Brampton. We started church from 30 people, but as Pastor told that we are grown up, like last Sunday we had about 70 people in our church. And praise God that church is growing. And we do not want to see this church other stereotype churches. We want this church to be a church, a kind of mission sending agency. Those people who are coming to our church, we are training them, we are envisioning them to reach those people who are back to their countries. Like in Pakistan, it is really, really difficult to reach the Muslims, to speak with the Muslim. But in Toronto, in Canada, we have opportunity to speak with these people. Because in Canada, there is a freedom of speech. But back home in Pakistan, we do not have freedom of speech. But this small congregation would provide us an opportunity to train our people, those who would go back to Pakistan, and they could share the love of Jesus Christ with the relatives. So our vision is very broad and a global vision. And we want to see this church, but so many other churches. We have already started another fellowship in other district. We call it Scarborough. And we are planning to start another fellowship in Hamilton. So just please continue to pray that we would find some existing leaders in those areas so we could train them and start the fellowship in those areas. And because in Scarborough there are a lot of South Asians. I guess that after Brampton, Scarborough and Toronto, after Brampton, we can find most population of South Asian in Scarborough and also in Hamilton. So we want to reach the people with the good news of Jesus Christ to these people. And we are so thankful for the partnership. You are standing with us with prayers and as well as with your finances, because this church is the most of the people who are coming to our church, they are very, very new immigrants. So our target is to reach these people and bring them in one congregation and the one roof. Let me tell you that how we started our church. We actually started from the small home Bible study groups. And when we saw that there are few Bible study groups and we can bring them under the one roof, and there we could make their community, and we could make them their one community, and then we could train them. Mm-hmm. So praise God that we are successful, and we are having some more people coming to us, some missionaries from US, they are coming to us helping us, and some other people who are the mission minded, they are also coming to us, and we all together reaching the city. Thank
Amen.
You very much.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Robin, so much. Amen. You know, it is an exciting thing to be part of this partnership, to know that we're reaching not only our community, but as we like to say, the Commonwealth, the country, across the border into Canada now, and across the seas to the continents, reaching folks all over the globe by partnering with Robin. Robin, thank you so much again for your ministry. One more time, would you just thank them for being with us this morning? Robin will be with us, continuing training that he's doing. This is open to everyone. Got a couple of teams going, of course, to Canada in July and then again in October. Training is open to everyone this afternoon at 4 p.m. How to witness to Muslims, how to witness to Hindus, how to witness to the Sikhs. And so this is open to everyone. I just want you to know about that and remember. And then if you can come and be in the training. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles now and continue in worship by opening them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, which I believe is on page 7. What is it? Somebody tell me. Is it 772 in the church Bible? Anybody have a church Bible or look in the bulletin? You guys look like you have no clue what I'm talking about. In the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, is it on page 772? I really don't know. Thank you. Okay, good. Thank you, Rich. I appreciate that. I didn't have it up here, and I wanted to be sure I said it correctly. Follow along in the church Bible if you don't have a copy of the Word, as we're picking up where we left off and going through 1 Corinthians. We remember this is a letter written to the church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul. He started the church in Corinth, and he is responding to questions raised by the congregation. And they have been asking a number of questions. And the most recent question raised by the congregation at Corinth is revealed in the first couple of verses of chapter 8. Ever since chapter 8, Paul has been addressing the question of whether it's appropriate for Christians there in Corinth to eat meat that came from animals sacrificed in the worship of false gods. And so he has been, Paul, dealing with this since chapter 8 and verse 1. And again in our passage this morning, he's going to make clear that idols in and of themselves are imaginary and therefore useless, and that the Christian enjoys many freedoms, but nevertheless, he or she must never participate in any kind of gathering where the eating of food, done in the context of worshiping false idols, is taking place. Now, that may not be a problem for any of us this week. Few of us are probably going to be invited to an idol feast and attend a gathering where we're going to have a meal and at the same time worship a false god in the context of eating that meal. Now, we will probably get together for food. We usually do as Baptists. About every time we come together, there's food. I was reflecting on that earlier. In fact, I thought, six of the 7 days this week, I have been in a gathering of some kind where there was food available. And nearly every one of those times was when Baptists came together. And to be sure, three of those occasions involved being at three different funeral homes, but that's the way we grieve as Baptists. We bring food and we eat food. And yet, 6 of 7 days, I thought about that. You know, we like to get together and have meals. And so in that sense, it's not uncommon what was going on at Corinth. The political life, the religious life, social life, centered on these gatherings coming together. The difference is, again, that these would be what we call idol feasts. The coming together and eating the food was not just a means of enjoying fellowship one with another, but actually eating in the context of worshiping false gods. And so Paul is addressing that matter in the text that we're going to hear in just a moment. And Paul makes clear that eating meat in these contexts is always wrong because it is equal to idolatry, worshiping any god other than the one true living God. And so I just want you to hear the word as I read it this morning. And I want you to also listen for this. What Paul does is he teaches that what we're doing when we're eating at a meal like this and actually worshiping false gods goes directly against some of the things that we should think deeply about, such as the Lord's Supper, communion, when we are taking time, as we did recently, to share in Christ, to share in the benefits of knowing Christ. And what Paul does is he says in warning that when we gather together at these feasts, we are not participating in Christ. We're not sharing in Christ. But here's what he says. We're actually sharing in the work of demons. That's a fascinating thing to think about. I was struck by the teaching this week in my study the idea that the worship of any other god, including all religions other than Christianity, of course, is to participate or to share in something that is demonic in origin, demonic in its nature, to fellowship with demons. That's actually what he says. I want you to listen for that in the text. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading, and I'll read verses 14 through 22. 1 Corinthians 10, and beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Now we'll stop and pray here. God, we ask this morning that You'd help us understand what we're reading. Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. Fill this place, we ask, Spirit of God. Fill our hearts. Stir us that we hear from You today as we study Your Word, that You'd be glorified, that we would grow in holiness, that we would be saved, that we would share in Christ, partakers of the gospel. And we ask this for Christ's sake and for our good. Amen. Be seated, please. I feel sure that if I asked any of you whether you had ever worshipped demons or whether you had ever worshipped Satan, and I asked you to raise your hand, that few of you, if any of you, would raise your hand. We tend to associate satanic worship or demonic worship with the, you know, overtly dark and sinister and macabre sort of images of persons gathered together in the cover of darkness with black hoods and standing around a smoldering cauldron. I mean, that's usually what we think about. We think of worshiping Satan or worshiping demons. And yet, what Paul teaches here in the text is that the worship of anything or anyone other than the one true and living God is to participate in the demonic. That's especially clear from the last verses we read a moment ago. Paul equates the worship of false gods, and the word for that, as you know, is idolatry. It equates idolatry to the worship of demons. And what he specifically says in verse 20 in a warning is, "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Now, I'm not sure, quite frankly, I'm not sure that we often think of false religions as something that is by nature demonic. I'm not sure that we really think this through. I mean, worshiping any other god, idolatry, any other thing, anything other than the one true and living God is, according to the text, is to fellowship or to participate or to share with demons. What a stunning concept. I mean, how arresting is this truth that causes us to think in a culture such as ours where we are forever pressured, aren't we, with respect to religious tolerance. What does it mean? I want to think this through with you and invite you to go through the passage with me and think about what does it mean to live as faithful followers of the one true God. Let me share with you, as the way I divided the passage in my study this morning is this way. In my study this week, I jotted down some notes, and everything kind of fell under three headings. The first one I noted is this, that there's a command here to take seriously. There's a command in this text to take very seriously. And, if you like, the subpoint then would be to know that idolatry is dangerous. Now, what is the command that comes from our open Bibles on our laps here? I trust you, by the way, you have your Bible open, that you're following along. It means nothing what I tell you if you don't check and make sure it's in the Word and that you remember the Word. So verse 14, as I go back to it, I mean, here's this imperative. Paul writes, therefore, that is, in light of what we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, my beloved, he says, flee from idolatry. It's a command. It is a command to be taken seriously. Flee from idolatry. Do you hear what he's saying? Do not toy with this. Avoid at all costs the worship of anyone or anything other than the true and living God. Flee idolatry. Don't joke about it. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Flee from it. I'm not going to tell you what are your idols. You know, you're smart people. If an idol is anything that distracts you from God, anything you're putting your trust in other than God, something that you're finding satisfaction in other than the one true God, then that's your idol. And there may be many of them. Here's a command to be taken seriously. He says, flee from idolatry. He adds in verse 15, I find this to be a compliment to the congregation at Corinth. He says, I speak as to wise. See that in verse 15? I speak as to wise men. In other words, and I think it's probably better to translate, I speak as to those who are sensible, as some translations have, or reasonable. Judge for yourselves what I say. You know, congregation, you are sensible people, reasonable people. Decide for yourselves whether what I'm saying is true. I mean, in other words, you know, think this thing through here. See if I'm not right in what I'm warning you about the danger and the nature of idolatry, the worship of anything or anyone other than the true and living God. I mean, he invites the congregation to think this through. You know, it's like you've got a good head on your shoulders, and God gave you that mind to use. So use it. Think about this. You're sensible people. And you know what? So are you, right? The congregation here in Kentucky is like the congregation in Corinth. You're sensible people. You think this through. You know, a preacher doesn't stand here to spoon feed you truth and you just say, okay, and you take it. You think about this. You use your mind to think about what it is you're reading, what it is you're hearing. And you are, as Paul says here, you're judging. You're seeing whether or not this is true. I mean, at least I trust that you're doing that. You're reasonable people. Think it through. You know, we got to prepare our minds, don't we, for worship? We must prepare our minds for the preaching of the Word. We must prepare our minds for the teaching. You know, I tell my sons, for example, you know, remember Saturday night that you get some sleep, for goodness sake. Why would you sit up here and fall asleep? Your life depends upon the very Word of God. Use your mind and think. I mean, we got to engage ourselves, don't we, in the preaching and teaching of the Word. And so it requires some effort. We must think these things through. The preacher's assignment is not, you know, to entertain or to make people even feel emotional, nor even to keep them awake. That's not his task. His task is to preach the gospel. It is the hearer's task and the hearer's assignment to reason, to think. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. He says, you're reasonable people. See if what I'm saying isn't so. There is a command to take seriously. So, know what it is. Flee from idolatry. Idolatry is dangerous. Now, here's number two. In the text, I noted that there's a communion to take seriously. A communion. That is what we call the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, or communion, is a reminder of the Christian's union with Christ. Now, why does Paul mention this? Well, the opposite of being united with Christ is to be what? divided from Christ. Know that idolatry divides. Paul is mentioning communion here in this context because of the beauty of this picture of what we recall as we partake of the bread and the cup and what we are doing in those moments. We're actually partaking of Christ and we're sharing in the benefits of what it means to be united with Christ. We're remembering the gospel that He died for us, was buried and rose the third day. That we are connected to Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, united together in Christ. And this is what we are to think about during the time of communion. Okay? And so Paul is, I think it's wonderful what he's doing here, is he's reminding us that if we are coming together in communion to recall our being united in Christ, then we understand right away that idolatry is to be divided from Christ. And it is because it suggests participation with something or someone other than Jesus Christ. To find our sufficiency in someone or something other than the true and living God. So he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing with which we bless. He says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And then the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When a Christian eats the bread and drinks the cup, he's sharing Christ. He's participating in Christ. In the sense that he or she aligns himself with Christ or aligns herself with Christ, okay? And recalls then the benefits of that union with Christ. Benefits of death, burial, resurrection. So he says, verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The eating of the one bread, as Christians in Paul's day did, you know, from a singular loaf, reminded the Christian of his unity with brothers and sisters and of union with Christ. So the greater point here is not so much really to teach about, you know, how to have the Lord's Supper. That comes later, chapter 11, as most of you know. But what Paul is doing here is reminding Christians that the Lord's Supper identifies Christians as those who are aligned with Christ, not aligned with some other God. We are connected to Christ. We enjoy communion with Him alone. You know, we share in the benefits of Christ and the benefits of His sacrifice as the true and living God who sacrificed Himself for us. And Paul says it's the same for believers in the Old Testament. They too worship the one true God, looking forward to the cross. This is his point in verse 18, as you look in your Bible, verse 18. Paul says, observe Israel after the flesh. Now, that's an awkward statement. Some translations are better here. He says, just think about the people of Israel. Look at or observe the people of Israel. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And Paul is simply asking, he's saying, you know, believers in the Old Testament, likewise, they what did they do? They aligned themselves with the one true living God, okay? And they separated themselves from false religion. They enjoyed the benefits of having their sins temporarily forgiven through a sacrificial system. All right, and that system looked forward to the perfect coming once for all sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. And so they too were united with Christ in that sense, connected with Him. And again, the opposite of being united with Christ is to be divided from Christ. Idolatry divides us from Christ. So there's this natural progression through the text. First, the command to take seriously, communion to take seriously, and thirdly and finally, compromise to take seriously. The compromise. So the third subpoint is to know that idolatry is, as we read earlier, demonic. So verse 19 now, Paul asks, what am I saying? Am I saying that an idol is anything? Or that what is offered to idols is anything? And obviously the way he forms the question is to suggest that no, it's not anything. It sounds like something Paul had said earlier. And many of you will remember way back in chapter 8 and verse 4, where Paul had said that, you know, an idol is nothing, okay? in and of itself. But listen carefully. He doesn't mean in saying that an idol is nothing. He does not mean that we should therefore not take idolatry seriously. He does not mean that we should not take the idea of idols seriously. See, remember, this congregation at Corinth is going to face temptation to compromise their Christian conviction. They're going to be, as we said earlier, if such is the case in their culture, that political activity and social activity centered upon these idol feasts, they're going to be invited to these idol feasts. Remember, how many temples were in ancient Corinth? Like 26 different temples in ancient Corinth. There was a lot of sacrificing to false gods in ancient Corinth. Therefore, a lot of meat to eat, if you like, and a lot of gathering together in the context of worshiping false gods. Christians would be tempted, you see, to set aside their conviction, worship the one true God, and sit down at a meal in the context of worshiping a false god. And so Paul said last week, verse 13, when you're tempted, just remember, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the context in which we're to understand that, especially that particular temptation. But there were also people in Corinth who were kind of, you know, a little overly bold in their Christian freedom. And they're like, hey, look, idols aren't anything, and I'm okay, and I can just go ahead and go sit down, and I can do whatever I wish and eat whatever I wish. And Paul says, you know, you better take heed lest you fall. And you need to be careful. You need to understand that while an idol is in and of itself nothing, a piece of wood or a block of stone or whatever, what they convey is to be taken seriously. Understand that there's a demonic influence in idolatry. There's a demonic influence in false gods. There's a demonic influence then you see in other religions. And this is to be taken very seriously. We understand that we would be part of fellowshipping with demons. That's what Paul says in verse 20. You know, after having said, look, I'm not saying an idol is anything, but verse 20. Rather, the things which the Gentiles, and who's a Gentile? Anyone who's not a follower of Christ in this context, okay? Non-Christians. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Here again, this teaching then that the worship of other gods or other religions is by nature demonic. The things which the Gentiles, the non-Christians, sacrifice. They sacrifice to demons. And so the warning, I don't want you to have fellowship with them. And Paul is teaching that behind every other religion is a demonic influence. So I want you to just consider how politically incorrect it would be to say that today. Think about that. Now, to be sure, we are we not, to respect the culture of another person's religion and background? I mean, surely we're sensible people. We can do that. We certainly are sensible enough to appreciate one's heritage and to appreciate the good things that come from one's heritage and religious background and cultural context and so forth. But listen carefully. At the end of the day, we must understand that any other religion is at its core demonic. Politically correct to say? No. Is Paul concerned about political correctness? He is not. He is concerned about a congregation at Corinth. In this sense, we then are not going to be considered about, we're not going to get worked up about political correctness, because we are a congregation of believers here in Kentucky. So we will take seriously what we're learning in the Word, that the worship of other gods is at its very core demonic and satanic. And so it is not to be trifled with. We need to understand this so that we did not compromise. I just want you to think this through with me again. I mean, if you think about it, it makes sense. Does the devil want you to follow Christ? Answer? No. That's simple, right? Easy question. No, he doesn't want you to follow Christ. Does the devil want you to believe the gospel? Not at all. So think about it. He'll do everything he can, and his minions, the demons, will do everything they can to get you to believe in, to rest in, to trust in some other God or some other thing other than the one true God. The devil is not a silly cartoon character dressed in red. He is one who disguises himself as an angel of light. Did you hear that? 2 Corinthians 11. He masquerades as an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, he makes it look good. And someone says to you, I'm not a follower of your God. I don't follow Christ. But let me tell you about my God. And they begin to tell you some story, you know, about how something, you know, seemingly supernatural happened. And so at the end of their story, it's sort of like, so there you go, you know, that's my God. What do you do with that? I mean, what do you do with that? Well, one thing we know is that not everything that seems supernatural is of God. Amen? Not everything that seems supernatural is of God. I mean, the wonders and works fall into basically three categories. Either it's of God, we know it's of God, or it's of man. I'm thinking of men who mimic the things of God, such as on TV, you know, and they'd say they've done this, whatever, and send the money in, the charlatan and the fake, okay? Or, what's the other option, everybody? Do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe that he has power? He does. He has tremendous power. Paul writes, if our gospel is hidden at all, it is hidden to those who are dying, whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Now look, there really is a devil. We need to understand that. A devil about whom Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he refers to the coming of the lawless one, as one who is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Things are either the works of God or the works of man or the works of the devil. I mean, that's it. There really is no other category. Not everything that looks supernatural is of God. Satan mimics the ways of God. And so, we need to take the devil seriously, don't we? Did Jesus believe in the devil? See, I know, I realize again, many of us, you know, are dealing with this when we go to work this week and we talk to people and they say, you don't really believe in the devil, do you? Really? And in their mind, it is the guy in the red jumpsuit with the pitchfork. And oh, you surely don't believe in the devil. So, you know, this is the year 2014. Well, your Lord believed in the devil. Your Lord defeated the devil on the cross. You know, I mean, his doom is sure. Yet his power is very much in the world as God has permitted, and Satan tempted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the wilderness, and he fought back, Jesus did, and defeated him with the sword of the Spirit of the Word, the same thing you can use the Bible. But understand that he's real. Now, I'm not suggesting that persons who fail to trust Christ, you know, and are getting this feeling, you know, they tell you about, or this power, you know, or you know, all these things that are happening to them, that I'm not suggesting that they understand that what they're engaging is demonic. I mean, that's the, if I can put it this way, that's the beauty of Satan's work, is that he dresses it up in a way that looks good, you know. I'm not suggesting that unbelievers even understand that. But we go to the Word of God and this is what we read. And that this is to be taken seriously. And that, again, that we certainly respect a heritage and a religious upbringing, but we know at the end of the day, all religions are inherently demonic in origin. And we've got to take it seriously. The people of God learned this the first time, you know, as far back as Deuteronomy 32, right? I'll just read to you. We're about out of time, but let me just read Deuteronomy 32, 16 and following. Speaking of Israel, they provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, but to gods, little g, that they did not know. Deuteronomy 32, 16, 17. Worshipping other gods by nature is demonic. So going back to what he's written earlier about the Lord's Supper illustrates union with Christ. Believers united with Christ. Idolatry pictures disunion. The unbelievers divided from Christ. A Christian can be united together to only one or another. We're either united together with Christ, or else we're united together with some other god. That's why Paul says in verse 21, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't, here's the way we'd say today, you can't have it both ways. I mean, you're either united together with Christ or you're united together with some other god. Christian worship, pagan worship are incompatible. You try to do it both ways, you'll raise the Lord's righteous anger, says Paul. You'll incur his wrath. Verse 20. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? How do you like that question? Hey, do we really want to rouse the Lord's jealousy here? Do we think somehow we're stronger than he is? I mean, I'm struck by this. Hey, Todd, don't compromise your faith. You really want to raise the Lord's righteous anger? You think somehow you're stronger than he? See, it is this matter of compromise that I believe to be our chief concern. I mean us as Christians. In our culture, in our context. Because very few of us are going to struggle with idolatry in the sense of an exact, you know, one-to-one substitution or correlation. You know, kind of like this. Most of us are not like, okay, I'm going to substitute my career for God. Or I'm going to worship this false god, you know, called my job, instead of the living God. I suspect most of us try to worship God and some other god. We combine our love for God and other gods. I told you before I wasn't going to give you the application that you could fill in the blank yourself, but I'm thinking secondly now of that, and I think perhaps it's okay to suggest that you may try to worship God and some other god, naming whatever it is. Perhaps it is your career. Perhaps it is, you know, a desire for fame, notoriety, money, health. I mean, success. Here's the thing. Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't have God and money. You can't serve both. You and I are designed to worship Him. All of our heart, soul, mind, strength. So I wrote in my notes this, and then I'll end. In what ways? Hey, I'm talking to us today, okay? In what ways may you? In what ways exactly may Christians participate in idolatry. Okay? I mean, if idolatry is to find greater satisfaction in anything or anyone other than the true living God, to trust in anything or anyone other than the living God, to meet the needs for which your soul yearns in anyone or anything other than the one true God, then, you know, in what ways may Christians participate in idolatry, given our cultural context? What are our most cherished idols? I just hesitate to go through a list because, you know, I know what we do. We tune it out. We say, oh, same old stuff. Sports. You know, recreation. Time. You know, we just hear it and go, yep. Does God have our hearts? Does He truly have our hearts? I mean, do we love Him? Do we live for Him? Do we read His Word? Honest to God. Do you read His Word? Do you read His Word, dads? You tell your family, shut the screens off. Everybody get in the room. We're going to hear a word from God right now because our life depends on it. If we don't fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and for us it's merely religion, we're engaged in idolatry and Satan's got us hoodwinked and we don't even realize it. Where's your heart? I got a question. What excites you? What excites you? What fires you up? What makes your heart beat? What do you love? Think about last week. Think about it. What got your heart going? How'd you spend your time? What fired you up? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it love for Him and His Word? Is it other stuff you hope no one ever finds out about? Man, I'm telling you, idolatry takes so many forms. But I think it can all be distilled down to that. What excites you? What excites you? And then this. In order to flee idolatry, church members, in order to flee it, what would you have to do differently today? Just ask them, what would you have to do differently this week? What would you have to do differently to get your heart away from the junk that is just going to be here for a short season and be gone? You know, what do you got to do differently? I'm sick and tired of going to funerals and funeral homes and being around people who don't know anything about the salvation of their departed loved one. It's driving me nuts. I don't get it. We live in a culture where the gospel is preached, where it's taught, where we encourage the equipping of the family and the home. And we're all about it, and we're like, this is a matter of life and death. And then when death comes, nobody seems to know whether this person has life. It comes down to idolatry, you all. If we're merely coming to church and we're listening to the guy do the thing and we got the Bible and we shut it down and we go home, I tell you that is idolatry. Religion. No gospel, no salvation, no fruit bearing. Just the going through the motions. I'm guilty of that. So I know if I'm guilty of it, surely some of you may also struggle with that too. So what do we do? Let's just get real. And let's flee idolatry. Whatever form it takes. Don't toy with it. Don't laugh about it. Don't joke about it. Don't flirt with it. Don't play with it. Do everything you can to avoid it at all costs. And how do you do that? By falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love Him. Your heart beats for Him. He excites you. You can't just drum that up. You got to be in Christ. You got to be saved. And when you're saved, you got to grow. And you grow by reading His Word. Read the Word. Read the Word. I don't know what else to say. Why don't we just stand for prayer and ask God for help? We need help, God. We need help to understand that when we read Your Word, on the one hand, we're reading things that seem so far away and distant that we say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. But God, once Your Spirit begins to plumb the depths of our heart, we find an application far greater than we ever imagined. We are guilty of idolatry. Those of us who agree in our hearts even now will say that. We confess. God, forgive me. Forgive me for any time I've allowed anything first place other than Jesus. Oh God, help me understand the trouble I'm in, the dangers of compromise. God, I don't want to raise Your wrath. I know I'm not stronger than You. So God, I pray, please, do what it takes. Humble me, humble us, humble this congregation. Stir our hearts to fall in love with You, to truly love You. Talk about You often. Talk about Jesus in the home. Talk about Jesus in the community. Talk about Jesus among our family. Talk about Jesus on the way to school. Talk about Jesus everywhere we go. God, please, do what's necessary to get hold of our hearts while the days are here. God, the night will come and it'll be late. Father, I pray that You would just bring revival to our hearts. We need it. We're powerless without You. Give us wisdom to flee idolatry in every form. As we pray, loved ones with heads bowed and eyes closed, as we pray this morning, let me suggest that if you're here today and you don't have peace in your heart about eternity, I want to just tell you that is the worst state in which you can find yourself. And I want you to understand today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Come to Christ. God in His love has made a way for you to be saved. He has accomplished your salvation through the power of the gospel. And if you will but turn from your sin and turn to Christ, receive Him as Lord. Allow Him the number one spot in your life. He will save you. Some of you this morning, if you don't know for sure, if you died right now, whether you go to heaven or hell, I'm telling you, get this right. Come to Christ. We're going to sing, I Surrender. I Surrender All. As we sing, you come and say, today I'm surrendering. I'm surrendering. Let me pray with you when you come. Maybe another minister will be up front here. You can come and just say, I surrender. Some of you need to come and pray at the altar. It's here. It's open. God's been leading some of you to consider church membership. And you'd say, today I want to join this church. I've been saved. I want to be baptized. You come. However God is working this morning, let's follow Him. God, we pray now, grant that. In Jesus' name as we sing, we will come. We'll follow You as You lead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.